Thank you, Patrick. So, chapter 22, first nine verses on page 544. We read this. A good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favour is better than silver or gold. The rich and the poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. The prudent sees danger and hides himself, but the simple go on and suffer for it. The reward for humility and fear of the Lord is riches and honour and life. Thorns and snares are in the way of the crooked. Whoever guards his soul will keep far from them. Train up a child in the way he should go. Even when he is old, he will not depart from it. The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is a slave of the lender. Whoever sows injustice will reap calamity, and the rod of his fury will fail. Whoever has a bountiful eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. This is the word of the Lord.
Great. I've got another reading tonight. It's in 2 Corinthians chapter 8, which can be found on page 967. I'm just going to read the first nine verses of that. So it's 2 Corinthians chapter 8, found on page 967. It reads, "We want you to know, brothers, about the grace of God that has been given among the churches of Macedonia. For in a severe test of affliction, their abundance of joy and their extreme poverty have overflowed in a wealth of generosity on their part. For they gave according to their means, as I can testify, and beyond their means of their own accord, begging us earnestly for the favour of taking part in the relief of the saints. And this, not as we expected, but they gave themselves first to the Lord and then by the will of God to us. Accordingly, we urged Titus that he had started, so he should complete among you this act of grace. But as you excel in everything, in faith, in speech, in knowledge, in all earnestness, and in our love for you, see that you excel in this act of grace also. I say this not as a command, but to prove by the earnest of others that your love is also genuine. For you know the grace of our Lord Jesus Christ, that though he was rich, yet for your sake he became poor, so that you by his poverty might become rich." This is the word of the Lord. Let me pray and then we'll begin. Heavenly Father, we pray for this issue of wealth and poverty. We'll all be at different stages in our lives, and we pray, Father, for your help this evening. Help us to submit to your word, I ask, in Jesus' name. Amen. So when it comes to speaking about wealth and poverty, there's often two camps that we can fall into. One of them is you just hate a sermon on wealth and poverty because you feel like it's going to make you feel guilty about any wealth that you may have. Or second, the second camp you might fall into is to kind of dismiss this because you don't think that you're wealthy and you don't think that you struggle with poverty. So you kind of go, well, this isn't for me. But at the start of the week, I've got to admit that I fell into the second camp. I started thinking about wealth, and in my head, I went to people who I considered wealthy, and I thought, well, that's not me because I'm not wealthy. And then when I was thinking of poverty, I was thinking in my head of people who maybe are in poverty, and I was thinking, well, that's not me. So who am I? Am I wealthy? Am I the one in poverty? Does this even relate to me at all? And I think if we're in that position tonight, then we're going to miss out on a couple of things. We're going to miss out on what God will teach us about wealth and poverty. We're going to miss out on God potentially showing us some of those blind spots we have about wealth. We might miss out on the opportunities of the thrill of giving. And we might miss out on enjoying more of Jesus as we think about wealth and poverty. But what's been helpful for me this week as I've been studying this is defining what wealth and poverty are. What is wealth and what is poverty? You see, what we now find ourselves is, we now find ourselves in brackets. These are socio-economic brackets. So we tend to be with people who are roughly around the same economic bracket as ourselves. We don't compare ourselves with the rest of the world. And when we do this, when we're in our groups and our brackets, maybe in the communities that we live, again, we think of wealthy people in those communities, and that's not us. And we think of maybe people who are struggling a little bit and think that's not us. And again, we find it difficult to place ourselves. Are we wealthy? Are we in poverty? We're kind of neither. So again, this might not be for us. But to help us in this, let me share what I once heard someone define as wealth. This is what the person said. They said, if you have choices, then you are wealthy. If you have choices, then you are wealthy. You see, the majority of this world don't have choices. They eat the same food. They live in the same place. They're educated or not in the same school. Their job is the same one that their families always had. Their life continues in a cycle of sameness. They have no choice. And yet, on the other hand, we take choice for granted, don't we? We choose what we want to have to eat. We choose where we're going to live. We choose, to some extent, what school we want our children to go to. We choose which job we want to pursue. And because our lives are filled with choices, we are wealthy people. The average income in Britain works out at roughly around about £27,000. And if you are earning that average income, that puts you in the top 1% of earners in the world. Now, obviously, in Britain, we know that some people don't earn that. They earn less than the national income. So I don't want to make sweeping general statements here saying everyone in England is wealthy. But I think we'd admit, compared to the rest of the world, we're in a considerably good and privileged position. So as the week's gone on, I've realized that I am actually a wealthy person. I am a wealthy person. And that has then led me sliding back into camp one. I felt uncomfortable about speaking about wealth because I felt guilty about wealth, about my use of wealth. And this is wrong too. It's wrong because being wealthy is not a sin. Being wealthy is not a sin. You don't have to be feeling guilty about the position that you find yourself in. Two things you need to remember. Firstly, you didn't have any control on where you were born and when you were born. You didn't have control on what family you were born into, what siblings you have. You didn't have control on what primary school you went to, on those early childhood experiences. You didn't have any control on them. Acts 17 also tells us that you don't have control on the times and places where you live, because it's God who's in control of those things. So that's not meant to make us feel guilty. That's meant to make us feel thankful to God. Thankful for his kindness to us in putting us in this position of wealth. And secondly, you shouldn't feel guilty about wealth, because Proverbs says many things like this. Proverbs says things like, a slack hand causes poverty, but the hand of the diligent makes rich. So if you have wealth, it's probably because you've worked hard and made good decisions in your life. And that's something that should be commended. You shouldn't feel guilty about that. However, as we'll see as we look at these, look at some of the Proverbs themselves, the choices that we make about wealth can be really revealing. Who is our true God? Is it money or is it the Lord Jesus? So this evening, I've got a whopping 5 things to consider about wealth. Okay, don't worry, they're all very short. We're going to think about the foundation of wealth, the folly of wealth, the function of wealth, the far better alternative to wealth, and the flame that distributes our wealth. You see, I was stretching the alliteration somewhat there, wasn't I? So as we'll get that from the passage, but I might also bring one or two other proverbs in just to show you that it's a more general thing that we're talking about. So let's talk about the foundation of wealth. The foundation of wealth. In verse 2 of the passage John read, Proverbs 22, we read this. The rich and poor meet together. The Lord is the maker of them all. Now the wealth of the rich is exploding at the minute. According to research carried out by Oxfam, the richest 62 billionaires have the same amount of wealth as 3.6 billion people. So let me just, 62 people have the same amount of wealth as 3.6 billion people. 2 years ago, it was 85 billionaires had the same amount of wealth. Now this gap between the rich and poor is felt by certain groups. People who are young, less educated, on low incomes tend to suffer more as the richer get richer. The richest get richer. And also, only a couple of weeks ago, you will know that the Times published their rich list. Or as some people have said, it's the Argos catalogue for kidnappers. Now, that obviously, we see the opulent kind of lives that people are living. And we can say, yeah, okay, there's a gap between the rich and the poor, and it may be getting wider. But Proverbs reminds us that both rich and poor are made by God. You see, too often we want to throw grenades both ways, don't we? We want to say, it's the rich's fault because they've got greedy appetites. Or we may say, no, it's the poor's fault because they've got a lazy attitude to work. And you see, when we attach these labels, we demean the people God has made. You see, both rich and poor deserve dignity, value, and worth, not because of their position in society, either as high flyers who deserve respect, or as the lowly and vulnerable in need of our care. Rather, rich and poor deserve value, dignity, and worth because rich and poor are both made by God. And acknowledging this truth is the foundation of wealth, because instead of throwing grenades at one another, we can dialogue with gracious words. We can help both rich and poor with sincerity, knowing that they both bear the image of the God who made them. So let me ask you these questions. Do you let wealth or poverty cast a shadow over those made by God? Are your own prejudices against rich and poor stopping you from seeing people as God intended? You see, rich and poor are both made by God. This is the foundation of wealth. So point two, the folly of wealth. Now this one could go on for a while, because the book of Proverbs does talk a lot about the folly of wealth. And this flies in the face of everything that we want to believe. We want to believe that the more money you have, that the happier you're going to be. We don't want to associate wealth with folly. And again, being wealthy is not a bad thing. Rather, using wealth in the wrong way and trusting in what wealth can bring us, that's where folly lies. For example, in our passage in verse 7, we read, "The rich rules over the poor, and the borrower is the slave of the lender." And again, just to remind ourselves, Dan said this last week, but the book of Proverbs, it's general principles. It's what we call truisms. So this might not be the case in every single situation, but in general, this is how the world works. And we will know, won't we? We know that wealthy people can make the poor feel like they're in debt to them. We know that wealth can be used to keep people down. People can use wealth to gain power and control over others. We also know that wealth and the pursuit of it can often bring hurt to other people. An American guy, John Piper, says this about wealth. He says, "Wealth has the power to make us harmful to others." And he gives some examples. The rich ignoring the nearby poor. The money-loving workaholic father neglecting his children. The mercenary soldier who cares nothing for his comrades. The wolf in sheep's clothing who poses as a vicar to fleece the flock. The children fighting to gain control of the parents' inheritance. You see, the ruinous effects of riches are endless. And Proverbs goes on to tell us more about the folly of wealth. It goes on to tell us how fleeting wealth can be. In Proverbs 23, verses 4 to 5, we read this. "Do not toil to acquire wealth. Be discerning enough. When your eyes light on it, it is gone. For suddenly it sprouts wings, flying like an eagle toward heaven." I bet you didn't know the new £5 notes can sprout wings and fly like eagles, did you? You better watch it. It seems crazy, doesn't it, to look to something that can be taken away so easily for our joy and security in life. But that's what we do with money. It is here today and gone tomorrow. Book of Proverbs also tells us that wealth never truly satisfies, as we always think just a little bit more will do. There's a story of the two friends who meet on the street. One of them is really glum, close to tears, and the friend asks, what's wrong with you? And he says, well, it's not been going too great for me. 3 weeks ago, my uncle died and left me £50,000. His friend says, well, that doesn't sound that bad at all. He said, well, hold on, I'm just getting started. 2 weeks ago, a cousin I never knew kicked the bucket and left me £95,000 tax-free. Wow, that's fantastic. I wish that would happen to me. He said, well, that's not all. Last week, my grandfather passed away. I inherited almost £1 million. His friend said, why are you so glum? He said, well, this week, nothing. You see, wealth deceives us into thinking that we can buy satisfaction, that we can buy happiness. Wealth deceives us to think that what we buy can satisfy us more than what God can give us. Wealth makes us delusional. There's the story of the rich man who had a new BMW. He opened the door and a car went past and took the door off. He phoned the police and the policeman came and the rich man was complaining. He was saying, I can't believe what's happened to my precious BMW. And the officer said, you are so materialistic, you make me sick. You're so worried about your BMW, you haven't even noticed that your left arm's been ripped off. Oh my, replied the rich man, where's my Rolex? You see, wealth can be used to keep people down. Wealth can lead us to being dangerous to others. Wealth can deceive us. Wealth can make us delusional. And last point in this section, wealth can be deadly. Proverbs 11:4 says this, riches do not profit in the day of wrath. You see, wealth can do so much, but it has severe limitations. It cannot save us from the day of wrath. If we've replaced the love of God with the love of money, then we will face deadly eternal consequences. Jesus himself said, didn't he? What does it profit a man to gain the whole world and yet forfeit his soul? So are you able to see wealth for what it is? It is a gift from God. It is not God. There is only one lasting currency, and that is the blood of Jesus Christ. Have you come to trust in him as your Savior? He is the only one who can give us eternal security and eternal riches which the taxman cannot touch. So we've had the foundation of wealth, we've had the folly of wealth. Third point, we've got the function of wealth. Now, for the sake of alliteration, I put function, but what I really meant was purpose. So the purpose of wealth is to be generous. And the book of Proverbs goes to length about who we should be generous towards. That is the poor. In verse 9 of our passage, we read this. Whoever has a bountiful or generous eye will be blessed, for he shares his bread with the poor. So you are blessed by God for helping the poor. God goes on in Proverbs 14:31 to tell us the importance of helping the poor. He says this, whoever oppresses a poor man insults his maker, but he who is generous to the needy honors him. So did you get that? If you oppose the poor, you insult God. But if you help the poor, you honour God. And there's lots of other verses I could take us to, but I just want to finish this section with a word of encouragement and a challenge for us here at St. John's. Now the encouragement is there's so many generous people, or there's generous people here at St. John's, and I know we as a family have felt this generosity on several occasions. It's so encouraging to see the way that we partner with St. Peter's Church in Rock Ferry. Obviously, that place is special to me as I grew up in that area. It's great to see people donate so frequently and regularly to Wood Street Mission, and that people give to Hampers for Hope. So there's many good things going on from the church here. And I want to thank God for it. And I want to encourage you all to keep up the good work. Really is a huge blessing. But here's the challenge. I wonder if the generosity I've just talked about masks the lack of generosity by most. Sometimes do we hide behind the generosity of others thinking, they're the generous ones, I don't have to be. Wouldn't it be great in Knutsford that if we were known as the church that kept on giving? Wouldn't it be fantastic as the church, we're talking about individual members of the church and corporately, that we look to meet every need in this town and beyond? And whilst we long for more than anything, the eternal salvation of people, do we neglect the physical welfare of people because the organisation asking for money is not gospel enough? Wouldn't it be great that through our generosity, people saw something different about us? That people came to ask for the reason of the hope that is in us? The function of our wealth. Point four, the far better alternative to wealth. There's a great Spurgeon quote that I love. It goes, if you walk before the Lord with integrity, you will do more to bless your descendants than if you leave them large estates. Now, I don't know if Spurgeon was thinking of this passage, but verse 1 would certainly support that quote, wouldn't it? Verse 1 says, a good name is to be chosen rather than great riches, and favour is better than silver or gold. Now, I think there's two ways of viewing this verse. Firstly, there's a good name you get through a consistent life of integrity and good character. Indeed, verse 4 would tell us that. Verse 4 says, the reward for humility and the fear of the Lord is riches and honour and life. So Proverbs says that humility and the fear of the Lord lead to a life of honour. That is, when we see our life and the things in it as a gift from God, that will bring honour to our lives. When we fear the Lord, when we're blown away by God's character, by God's goodness, and when we live in light of this, it will bring good name and respect to us. And secondly, a good name is something we all need before God. The trouble is, none of us have it. You see, each one of us to God is a sinner. I'm a sinner. You're a sinner. Everyone is a sinner. And the only way our name gets changed is through faith in Jesus. His name is a perfect name. On the cross, Jesus himself takes on our name, and through faith in his death, we receive his name. So when God sees us, he no longer sees sinner, but he sees his son, Jesus Christ. It's a bit like when you drop a name into a conversation to impress someone. Now and again, when I'm at kind of conferences, I might just drop that I know Nigel Atkinson. Because it's a weighty, important name. And when people know that I know Nigel, they respect me a lot more. If you've trusted in Jesus, you get to drop his name before God Almighty. And when we do this, we find that we have unlimited access to God. Unlimited access to God's love, to God's grace, and to God's eternal riches. These are things that money cannot buy, friends. So are you a person of integrity? Are you someone who's known by the name of Jesus? You see, a good name is more desirable than great riches. And fifth point, can you believe we're on the fifth point already while flying by you? The flame that distributes our wealth. So you might be at the point this evening, you might be thinking, right, I'm ready to admit that I'm a wealthy person. I'm sometimes drawn away by wealth's folly. I'm willing to concede that the function of my wealth has not been used as God wants me to. You might even go all the way and say, listen, a good bank balance holds more sway to me than a good name. You might acknowledge all these things and be thinking, well, what now? What now? Well, in our 2 Corinthians reading, we heard the glorious news that Jesus Christ, the richest man that ever was, came to this earth and became poor. He was materially poor. Remember, Jesus was born in a borrowed stable. He rode into Jerusalem on a borrowed donkey. And when he died, he was buried in a borrowed tomb. Jesus said that neither foxes have holes, the birds of the air have nests, but the Son of Man has nowhere to lay his head. Do you know if you follow Jesus, you follow a homeless guy who was murdered? You do realize that, don't you? That's who Jesus Christ was, a homeless man who was murdered, and that's who we follow. You see, Jesus was not only materially poor, but he became spiritually poor. On the cross, Jesus Christ takes our sin, he takes the punishment for our sin, and he does this so that we can become spiritually rich. Through faith in Christ, we receive forgiveness for our sin. We are adopted into God's family. We are reconciled back to our Maker. We inherit all the spiritual blessings in the heavenly realms. We are co-heirs with Christ, and we look forward to the eternal riches that wait for us in heaven. Friends, when we think about the generosity of God, how could we possibly be stingy people? When God is so generous, how can we be selfish with our money? You see, when the grace of God becomes more than words on a page, then we will use our wealth to bless others. Only as the grace of God that burns deep inside us will we be people who hold tight to Jesus on one hand and hold loosely to our wallets on the other. You see, it's the grace of God that makes us givers for God. The grace of God makes us givers for God. So let me just finish. Are you a generous person? Is Jesus more precious to you than your wealth? If not, can I urge you to ask God to help you see Jesus as more beautiful and more glorious than your wealth? Amen.